But turn to Revelation, the 14th chapter, Revelation 14. If you're new with us, we've been walking through this book. It's been challenging, but very fruitful. It's been amazing, but at times difficult. We've had all those things. God has revealed something to us that we're going to walk through again this week. That is not, when you walk out of here today, you're not going to say that was a feel-good sermon. It's not a feel-good sermon. That's not what it is. But God has given it to us. We are walking through verse by verse, so we're going to deal with the text, and God has something to say to us that is profitable for us today. So Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city. Blood came out from the winepress to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we, through faith in Jesus Christ, can know you and have a relationship with you. We thank you that through faith in him, we can be fully forgiven, that we can be assured of what the future holds for those who are in him. Father, we come together today to worship you, to sing your praises, and that of your Son as well, and we are thankful for this moment in time. It is precious. And Father, we come not as those who have it all together, because we don't. We are sinners in need of your helping hand. I would pray that you, through your Spirit, would speak your word to your people, help them to understand, help me to proclaim as I should. We would give you praise for that. We have many needs, Father, every one of us, every family that's here. There are things that concern us, things we're worried about, things that cause us to be anxious. I pray that we can lay them right at your feet. Thank you that you've called us to pray, and in doing so to give thanks, but to cast our care on you, and we are doing that now. Father, watch over this fellowship. Watch over the ministry of this church. We are thankful for everyone that's here today, those who are online worshiping with us and about to worship around the word. We thank you for each. I pray you will do the work in each heart that you desire to do, and we will be sure to give you praise. In Christ's name, amen. Our Lord's first coming was one of humility. In his time on earth, he came as a babe in a manger. He was a humble servant who came to seek and to save the lost. His humility climaxes in the Garden of Gethsemane and carries him to that terrible suffering, that cup that he drank, by becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came meekly as a lamb who was slain. This is his first appearing. And as he came, he was Messiah, a gentle lamb. The scripture tells us that there is coming a day, however, when he is no longer meek and gentle, no longer a lamb, but a lion. God's final judgment on earth is the theme of this last section of chapter 14. His wrath is going to flow forth in a way that the world has never seen. In these verses, we see a harvest of the wicked, those earth dwellers, those who have rejected the salvation that God has freely offered them time and time again. What is described here, it is the Battle of Armageddon. It's fully described in chapter 16 and chapter 19. This is a foretaste, if you will, of what's to come. Here we have a preview, as it's given to John by the Spirit that we have privilege to look into today. I want to just remind you how we got here just a little bit. I'm not going to go clear back to chapter 1, but it was in chapter 10, 11, and so forth. We had this interlude, if you would, from the judgments, the judgments that keep coming. There's this pause, if you would, in the action. Chapter 12, we saw this great war with God, with Israel, with striving to put away the Messiah and so forth. We saw that in chapter 12. Chapter 13, you have Satan on the seashore and the beast that comes up out of that sea. He is the Antichrist. And at the end of that chapter, you have the false prophet. We've called that the unholy Trinity. In chapter 14, we have these, if you will, these visions of hope. And you might say, Pastor, this doesn't look very hopeful, but is it not true we all long for the day when justice will be done? We do. And even though this may make us feel a little uneasy, justice will one day come to this earth. The Father and the Son will make sure of that. What we have today, though, is the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God. There were, in this section I read to you, just some important words to keep in mind. In verse 15, it talks about the hour to reap. The hour to reap. Here it is. Verse 19, it ends with the great winepress of the wrath of God. I want to look at this in two different ways. There's a harvest of the grain and the harvest of the vine, or the harvest of the grapes. We begin in verse 14 with the harvest of the grain. Again, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head, a sharp sickle in his hand. The imagery we have in these verses is that of the harvest. I think all of us can grasp that imagery. As we look out this window to the west, there's corn growing in that field. There'll be a moment in time this fall when it's time to harvest that corn. I love harvest time. I loved it when I was on a Christmas tree farm. Get out there, cut those Christmas trees, bale them, get them in, send them out. There's a time for harvest. To see farmers bringing in fruit, the fruit of their labors, to me, I love that. It's refreshing. There's a time, again, when harvest needs to happen. Both of these harvests in this 14th chapter, the grain and the grapes, have in their description some things that are in common. They both involve a sickle. They both describe a time to reap. Both describe the process of reaping. And here's what John saw in verse 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man. Son of Man here, I believe, is Jesus Christ. It was a favorite term used of our Lord in describing himself and identifying with humanity. He is the eternal Son, the Son of Man, but God in the flesh. The phrase Son of Man is used 29 times in Matthew, 12 times in Mark, 24 times in Luke, 13 times in John. The first time it's used in the New Testament, it's used in describing our Lord's humility, his low estate. If I turn this on, it'll work. I've shut it off. It won't work. We're on it now. Matthew 8:20. This is the first time Son of Man is used in the New Testament. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Speaking of his humility. That's the first use of it. Here is the last use of it in the New Testament in Revelation. What a contrast. Here he comes with power, with glory, with honor, with might. He's no longer this gentle lamb, this gentle Savior. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It says here that he comes on a cloud, and I believe that cloud is speaking to his glory. If you remember in Matthew 17, I think it's verse 5, it is that transfiguration where Jesus takes up to a mountain. He takes up Peter, James, and John, and he unveils his glory to a greater degree to them. And in that unveiling, he was transfigured, and a bright cloud overshadowed them. That's what the scripture says. Now he has a crown on his head, a sharp sickle in his hand. This is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. He came up from the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. This is a fulfillment, I believe, of Daniel's prophecy. There is the Son of Man. The Son of Man, Jesus. He's coming again. He will bring judgment upon this earth. Speaks of an angel there in verse 15. Then another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. The angel, this is the fourth angel in this 14th chapter. John keeps saying another angel. They're like each other, but each with a specific task. He's like the others. And what he heard was what the angel said to Jesus in verse 16. He who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth. The earth was reaped. That's what Jesus does. He cries out in 15, put in your sickle and reap. It's time. It's time. You know, the thing about our God is he is long-suffering to us. Amen? He is. He's so patient and merciful. It amazes me. But there's coming a day when that's done. That's a sobering thought. There's coming a day for you and I when that's done. When his grace is no longer there for us to partake of. When we die, any decision we've made to that point will seal our eternal destiny. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Here in the tribulation period, there's a day when the Lord says enough. Enough. I'm bringing about righteousness and judgment. And that's what happens here. This angel, I don't believe he's telling Christ what to do. I think he's announcing what's about to happen. This is a word from the Father, a word from God. Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Grains. The grain harvest, when it's time for it to be harvested, it has to be harvested. And that's what he's saying here. It's time. This is the appointed time, reap. And by the way, Jesus has been given the right and power to execute this judgment. There's something I want you to realize about our Lord Jesus Christ. We have here in John 5:22, not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son. Everyone will one day give an answer to Jesus. Everyone. God has given that authority to Jesus to do. Here again in John 5:27, he gave him, Christ, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. All of us will one day be before Jesus. Now there are two great judgments to come for everyone. There's the judgment seat of Christ. That's a judgment of reward. Every believer will be there. We're accountable to him. We'll give an account of our lives to Jesus. The question isn't, will I allow you into my heaven? That's been answered already. We've trusted Christ as Savior. That is a reward. It's the Bema seat where he meets out rewards to us by his grace. There's a judgment for the unbeliever. The great white throne judgment, we'll get to that in Revelation 20, and it is frightening beyond imagination. They will stand before the Lord. He will hear. The books will be opened. Their lives will be set before him, and they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. We talked a bit about that last week. But Jesus has a right, power, and authority. We can run around here and get away with things, but we will one day answer to him. John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Acts 10:42, he ordered us, Peter preaching here, to preach to the people, solemnly testify that this is the one, Jesus, who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Chapter 17, verse 31, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man who he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Who's that man? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Again, this isn't a sermon that is a me telling you how great you are and how privileged God is to know you. This isn't that sermon. This is a sermon about the wrath of God. So a bit of it is uncomfortable. I get that. But you know what? The Spirit of God has placed it here. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. We need to hear this. So there's that angel. The angel hears the word from the Father like one who harvests grain with a sharp sickle, and Jesus is about to swing that sickle. Verse 16, then he who sat on the clouds swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. He noted two facts about the action of the sun. He swung and he reaped. The word reaped here means to cut down, to destroy. It means the iniquity of men is fully ripe. It is fit only to be reaped, gathered, and demolished. Now this may seem harsh to us, but God has given these individuals who are about to face his wrath, he's given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. But they have not. That key phrase in verse 15, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come. The hour to reap has come. God's mercy and grace for these individuals in this tribulation period who are apart from God has come to an end, and now it's payday. Justice will be served. Now, we're talking about people here. This picture of the harvest of the earth is sobering. It's stunning. It's further described, as I mentioned, in chapter 16 and 19. Here we have a preview of that, and this is what Joel spoke of in his prophecy in Joel 3, 12 through 17. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This is going to occur at Armageddon, what we're talking about here. The nations will gather. Antichrist will bring them together. There's going to be a great battle. For there I will set to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. The sun and the moon grow dark, all the stars lose their brightness. For the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth will tremble, but the Lord is a refuge to his people and a stronghold to the sons of nation. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it into more. The reaping. Joel said it's going to happen. Here we see it happening. That's the harvest of the grain. That's what's pictured there. And we want to, you know, we want to know that we know him. You and I need to be about leading others to a relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. I've been pressing you with that. You make sure you're one of those people that have a part of bringing someone, influencing someone toward the Lord. Many of you are doing that. Praise God. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. The days are short. There's an urgency to the gospel. Always an urgency to the gospel. You and I are sinners. God has stepped into this with his son, Jesus Christ, who came, who took my sin upon himself, paid my sin debt on the cross. He died, rose again in triumph. He is the one who we are to look to. He is the one we are to place our faith in. And when you do, when you cry out to the Lord, save me, he will do that and you'll be forgiven. That's why he came. He came seeking and saving the lost. That's why Jesus came. We need to remember that. Justice is coming. Judgment is coming. That's what we're reading here. Verses 17 through 20. we see the harvest of the grapes or the harvest of the vine. Verse 17, another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. Another angel, this one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle. Gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because their grapes are ripe." The angels, this fifth angel, comes from the presence of God. He's been sent to carry out his will. It's noted that he came from the temple, and he too has a sharp sickle. The next angel here mentions from the altar. And it speaks there, I believe, that this angel is in part a answer to prayer. If you'll remember in chapter 6, you had those who were slain, who were under the altar. They cried out for justice. Revelations 6, 9 through 10, when the angel broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice. Here's what they're praying. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood to those who dwell on the earth? I believe this is in part an answer to that prayer. This angel may well have known them. And God sends him to bring justice. They've been faithful to the Lord, these tribulation saints they had. But many, many believers, many tribulation saints are going to be martyred during the great tribulation period. They are. But God sees it. He knows it. And they've been faithful, but yet they've been killed. As they arrived safely in the presence of Jesus, they prayed. They prayed. They cried out that their blood might be avenged. God, do something. Injustice has been done to us. That's what they're saying. God, move. Move. Bring about righteousness. Bring about our avenging. And that's what happens here. Now, if my timeline is right, this is years now that we're about halfway in the tribulation period. It'll be actually toward the end when this, what I'm talking about, is going to occur. At the earliest, what we read in these verses from chapter 6, the earliest would be prior to midpoint. So it's been some years, is what I'm saying, before this prayer is answered. So I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you to keep on praying. You know, sometimes we pray and we think, well, the Lord has said no, or is saying wait a while and nothing's happened, and I'm just going to kind of give up on that. That's not what Jesus told a parable in Luke 18. And the reason he told that parable, according to Luke 18:1, is that men should always pray and not give up. There's somebody in your family you've been praying for, and you're thinking, I don't know. It's been a long time. I don't know if she... Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep knocking on heaven's door. Maybe some other situation that you're concerned about. Whatever it is, keep praying. Jesus said men should always pray. Always pray and never give up. There's an answer. Sometimes we don't see it right away, but there's an answer. It's on the way. Keep praying. Don't give up. Brother and sister, someone you know, someone you're close to, you want to see them saved. And it seems God, there's nothing happening. You're wondering, is anything going to happen? Will God save them? He desires to. Keep praying. Keep praying. Men should always pray. This, I believe, in part, is an answer to a prayer that was given in heaven. These tribulation martyrs, beheaded or whatever had happened to them, it was unjust. It was not right. And God is ready to move, and he does, and their prayers are answered. And there's the reaping. He puts in the sickle, you see there in verse 18, and gathers the clusters from the vine of the earth because their grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth, gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, in verse 19, threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. A winepress. In that day, there would be grapes that would be put in perhaps a round or some kind of box or whatever it is, something that would hold those grapes in, then they would be pressed down, they'd be stepped on. And as they're stepped and squeezed, the juice runs out, and it's eventually made into wine. But those grapes are pressed. Those grapes are pressed. This is the picture he's given us here. There's this reaping. Put in your sickle and reap. He does so. It's catastrophic. Verse 19 and 20, it speaks to that. This is the great winepress of the wrath of God. Verse 19, the last part of that verse. Verse 20, and the winepress was trodden outside the city. I believe that's outside Jerusalem. The blood came out from the winepress to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. The grapes, they are those earth dwellers who have, again, rejected God's call to salvation. They're gathered together. As they are gathered, they're gathered to battle the people of God, to battle Christ. As they're gathered, they're thrown into this great winepress of the wrath of God. What did this winepress look like? How is it described? It's outside the city. Again, I believe outside of Jerusalem, about 60 miles north, near the Mount of Megiddo. It's important to remember that when the battle takes place, those on earth have fallen prey to the Antichrist, and he is leading the nations to this battle, a battle of battles. It's really not a battle, though, because Christ is there. The outcome is known. He gathers them to fight against Christ. It's a slaughter rather than a battle. And the description of the blood as high as a horse's bridles, it's unimaginable. Now, some have take a different view or a view that this is just sort of a word picture, and it's not literal that it'll be that deep. I take it as it is. Millions will gather there. You'll have people on top of each other, and there'll be a slaughter like has never been seen. Whatever it is, the day of that is the great winepress of the wrath of God, and what occurs is staggering. It's staggering. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10, we see something very important. We see that there is a way to escape the wrath of God. Paul is writing to believers here. This is an amazing church. They had a great testimony. He says in verse 9, for they themselves, those outside of the church, they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That's repentance. That's a change of mind. It's followed by a change of action. But they changed their mind about what they were believing. How to be right with God. They turned to God. They turned from those idols to serve a living and true God. Now notice verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus. What a phrase. Who rescues us from the wrath to come. He rescues us from the wrath to come. I don't believe the church will see the wrath of God. I don't believe that. I believe the next great event is the rapture, the catching up of the bride, Christ's bride, the church. And I believe we will go then before all this that we've described here. But yet, there is wrath to come for those who aren't in this tribulation period, those who would be in our this age of the church age of grace, if someone dies today without a relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ, they will face eternal torment. Hell will be cast in a lake of fire. Paul's saying, you guys escaped that wrath by faith in Christ. That's how you did that. This world, indeed our nation, the communities are increasing in wickedness and its many forms. We see that daily. This world is getting uglier and uglier. Evil is getting more evil, and it's taking on many different ways. But God has provided a way for you and I to escape his judgment, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by doing more. It's not by being more committed. It's not by being baptized. It's not by some religious act. It's not by attending church. It's not by giving. All those things are great things, but they will not make you right with God. Placing one's faith in the finished work of Christ releases us from our sins. It justifies us. God declares us right before Him. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now is the time to do that. You can cry out in your heart something like this: Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm asking you to save me. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we would love to hear, if you've made that decision today, we'd love to hear, Pastor, I'm a believer. Pastor, today I made a decision to trust Christ. I would rejoice with you. The harvest of the grain and the harvest of the grapes is before us here. That judgment is, listen, irresistible to wicked mankind. He can't put it off. He can't call a time out. He will experience it. He can't escape it. This is true not only of those in tribulation period, but for all men for all time. All of us want justice to be done on this earth, but the meeting out of it, that's when things get a little dicey and perhaps uncomfortable for us in our minds here today. But there comes a time. There comes a time when God's grace is done and His wrath will flow. God will finally have enough and the inevitable will occur. Make sure that you know Him. And furthermore, as a believer, make sure you're living to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The scripture says, "He who wins souls is wise." We need to be about influencing others to a relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. The world's influencing them all the time. They are. Social media is influencing us all the time. We need to be about influencing others toward Him. A couple things to remember. I'm about done. The Lamb has overcome and will overcome. Okay? There's a great psalm. I'm not gonna go there, but one of the psalms says, "He reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns." Revelation 11:15. What is brought about, all we're reading here, is because of this announcement that was in Revelation 11:15. Because Satan now knows his time is short. He's got a short window and he is in big trouble. He's in big trouble now. But Revelation 11:15, remember that? Then the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." I want to remind you, the Lamb has overcome. The Lamb has overcome. And you, as a follower of Christ, work from a position of victory. We do. We need to remember that with everything that's going on around us. You know there are churches burning in Canada? How many of you saw that news? Last week, I began to read, there's a movement in Canada, they're torching churches. That's just north of us. This world, it's not our home. It's not our home. Crazy things happening. But here, we're reading the end of the story and need to keep it before us. His victory is ours. God's people will face incredible odds. But when you have Jesus on your side, you're never lacking. You're never lacking. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I've been wanting to say this all morning, and He is risen. Here's the question. Here's your question, okay? This is for you. This is for you, every one of you here, all of you who are listening online. Here's the question. Have you escaped the wrath to come? Very sobering. But what a question. What a question. Have you escaped the wrath to come? Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Can you identify with those believers who Paul wrote to in 1 Thessalonians? And he says, having escaped the wrath to come. Can you identify? Yes, my faith is in Jesus Christ and through Him. Through Him and Him only can you escape that wrath to come. But having done so, we all say hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Our God is good. He's loving and kind. A relationship with Him, if you have a relationship with Him, You've hit the jackpot. Praise God, He saves sinners like us. Let's pray. Loving Father, I pray that You'll help us to win as many as we can, as fast as we can. I pray You'll help us to live for Your glory, that Your grace would be poured out in us, that we would be growing in our sanctification, that as we continue to walk with You, that we would become more and more like Jesus. And Father, for those listeners, perhaps those in this sanctuary that really do not know if they died today, where they would spend eternity, I pray You would move them to faith in Your Son. And Father, we don't know how long You'll leave us here on earth. Death can take us. The rapture could take us. But in the meantime, empower Your people in an amazing way in these days. And Father, we've been seeing You move in incredible ways to bring people to faith. And we thank You for that. Increase it, Father, we pray. Give us a great week next week. And Father, find Your people. Find Your people looking to Your word, looking to You, living for You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.